Okay, welcome everybody, and we are in part two of the truth about giving. And last time we learned, when we got together, remember we looked at the tithe and what the tithe was under the Mosaic Law. We also looked at who benefited from it, where it went, and Christ's perspective on it. We also, last time we got together, we talked about the tithe being the inheritance that the Levites received when they entered the Promised Land. Do you remember that the other 11 tribes, that the land, the Promised Land, was all distributed among them, but the Levites, because they were the priests, and the high priest came from Aaron, as we know, they didn't get an inheritance in the land. Mm-hmm. The tithe was their inheritance. But before we go on to part two tonight, which is about God's provision, I wanted to look quickly at a couple of verses in Numbers chapter 35, because I wanted to point out to you that although the Levites didn't inherit land, that they were actually given towns to live in. Mm. And they were also, they also had land on which their livestock could graze on. And that is in Numbers 35. And Lisanne, if you're there, do you want to read verse 1 to verse 3?
Yep. On the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to give the Levite towns to live in, from the inheritance the Israelites will possess, and give them pasture lands around the towns. Then they will have towns to live in, and their pasture lands for their cattle, flock, and all their own, and all their other livestock.
That's great. Yeah, so it wasn't a case that they didn't get anything. They did have actual towns where they could live in.
Yeah.
It wasn't that, I know they were working in the temple, but they weren't sleeping in the temple as well. So mm-hmm. they did have actual towns where they lived, and their livestock also had pasture land. So we're going to go on to part two tonight, and we're going to be concentrating on looking at God's provision for the poor in the Old Testament times. And in order to do that, we're going to delve into the Hebrew scriptures to look at some of the ways that God did this. I always think it's interesting, and I think I said this last time, why did God not just eradicate poverty altogether? He didn't.
Yeah.
In fact, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, he said, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. So God didn't take away poverty altogether, but he gave the Israelites a means whereby they could take care of poor people. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. I think you'll find it quite interesting to see the responsibility that the poor had, that it was not just a case that they lined up for a handout, but they actually had responsibility as well.
Mm-hmm.
Also, Christ talked about that there would be poor people always, and
yeah.
he said that in Mark chapter 14. Verse 3, we're going to start just to get a bit of the context. Mm-hmm. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wage and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me.
Wow.
And I think that's interesting too, that Christ didn't say, when you believe in me, mm-hmm. you'll become financially prosperous. You know, so many churches today and so many people talk about financial prosperity going hand in hand with yeah. believing in Christ. And yet the Bible never actually teaches that. Because if that was the case, there wouldn't be any people that were redeemed that were poor.
Yeah.
But God knew there would be redeemed people that were poor and that were needy.
Yeah.
So therefore he made ways that that could be taken care of. So that's what we really are going to look at tonight. And most of tonight what we're going to do is we're just going to read. And I know that that's a bit of a novel idea, but we are just going to read what the scripture says, because there's no shortcut to that.
Mm-hmm.
We are not interested in finding out what other people think about this. We are only interested in building up a picture mm-hmm. of what God wants, what his will is, for us as far as we're concerned in this day and time. And in order to do that, we have to look at giving in the Hebrew scriptures. We have to look at giving in the New Testament, and we'll do that next time we get together. And we also have to see what that means to us as we live as God's people. What does that mean? What does that look like for us? We are going to do this tonight really by reading a lot of sections in the Old Testament that teach us and show us the ways that God took care of his people. And we're just going to allow scripture to teach us that. We're not going to read books about it. We're not going to look at how the mega church and the street corners, how they deal with poverty and how they conduct their affairs. But what we're going to look at is what God continues to teach us as we read the word. There are many ways that God set up in the Hebrew scriptures for people to be taken care of when they were poor or had needs. And he did this in various ways. And I think I might have given you a little list in your notes. But he did it through the tithes and the sacrifices that went to the temple. Now, we looked at that last time. And I don't really want to spend any time looking at that tonight, because we did that quite extensively last time we got together. Yeah. He also did it through the sabbatical year. During the year of Jubilee, he did it by not allowing interest to be charged on loans, by setting up a year where all debts were cancelled. That's the year of cancelled debts. And he also did it by gleaning in the fields of the wealthy. Now, we're going to take time to look at each one of these tonight. Some of these phrases might be new, or maybe you don't know what the year of Jubilee is, or you don't know what gleaning in the fields means. So we're going to take time, and we're just going to look at these. Now, this is by no means an exhaustive list. If you know of any others, or you come across any others, from tomorrow until we get together next time, which is on the 8th of September, even if you're listening by the internet, email me and let me know, and we can add them on next time we get together. But as far as I can see from reading the Hebrew scriptures, these are the main ways. Now, I could have missed out some, so if you know of any others, or if there is any that you know for definite that I've missed out, please let me know and we can add them in. Mm-hmm. Because we're all growing together. Yeah. We're all searching and researching this subject together. This isn't me having reached a firm conclusion and therefore giving you all my findings. We're just researching together, and that's the half the enjoyment of it, is just reading scriptures and searching out God's will for us in different areas.
Yeah.
So the first one that we're going to look at is the sabbatical year. Now, this occurred every seventh year in Old Testament times, and we're going to read about this in Exodus chapter 23. And Emily, if you'd like to read verse 10 and 11, please.
For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive garden, your olive grove.
Yeah. Okay, so we're going to read again about the same thing in Leviticus chapter 25. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I am going to give you.'" Now, we know that that's referring to the promised land. That is the land that God was going to give them. When they came from Egypt and eventually crossed the Jordan into Canaan, that was the promised land. Mm. And that promised land was their inheritance. So when they arrived there, that land was divided between the 11 tribes. The Levites, as we know, didn't get any land as inheritance. But the land was actually divided up between those 11 tribes. And if you want to read more about that, you can read it in the book of Joshua, because he took them over the Jordan. Remember when Moses died? And then they had then to conquer lots of those areas. And as they conquered that land, then God saw to it that it was divided among them. And that land then belonged to their tribe. So, for example, the tribe of Judah always had a set amount of land, and that land always belonged to them. But, as we see here, that land ultimately belonged to God, and we'll read that, and we'll see that as we read further. So, back to verse 2. "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord." Now God is going to teach them how they're going to carry out that Sabbath. So verse 3 is the explanation, and he says, for 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you. So whatever it yields of itself.
Yeah.
For yourself, your manservants and maidservants and the hired worker and the temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land, whatever the land produces may be eaten. So every seventh year was called the sabbatical year. And even though the poor didn't own the land, they could actually go in and take for themselves off of that land during the sabbatical year. And that would be how they would be fed. But they weren't to harvest it, and they weren't to gather it. They weren't like to pick the grapes or the olives. They could only take what was on the land.
Yeah.
They hadn't to work for it, right. And they hadn't to sow anything. And that was a sabbatical year. So that was every seventh year. Now, the other thing that God set up was the year of Jubilee, and that was every 50th year. And we're going to read about that in Leviticus chapter 25. Now, there's more information to be read on all of these different subjects.
Mm-hmm.
I'm really just taking out the most concise explanation that I can find.
Yeah.
So that if you've never heard of that before, you've got a quick understanding of what it is. But you can go back and read more about it in Leviticus and different parts of the scriptures.
Yeah.
So verse 8, count off 7 Sabbaths of years. So every seventh year was a Sabbath. So we know that the year of Jubilee was the 50th year. So count off 7 Sabbaths of years. So 7 Sabbaths, and each Sabbath came up every 7 years. So 7 times 7 years. So that the 7th Sabbath of years, try and say that fast, 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. And what that's referring to is, if during those 50 years or those 49 years, that land that you inherited, if you sold part of that land,
yeah,
that land had to go back to you, or you had to return to that property, so that the land always went back to the original owner.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11, the 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In the year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. So if I had a field and I sold it to Lisa Ann in the 10th year, when it got to the 50th year, she could come back and reclaim that land from me.
And you wouldn't have any land?
I wouldn't have that land because it was yours originally.
Right, so everything you've worked for went back to the person that...
Everything you bought from another.
Right, but throughout that 50 years, every work you put into it...
Yes, but you were getting the produce from that land because you were reaping.
Right, so then you have to go and buy your own land.
Well, you would probably have your own land.
Or you would go back to your own land.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So if you sell land, verse 14, if you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee. And he is to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price. And when the years are few, you are to decrease the price. Because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. For example, if I sold that piece of land to Lisa Ann in year 10, then she would know that she would have 39 years I should actually have 38 years, because the 49th year is the sabbatical year, so you would...
You can't.
Right. What you would do is you would count how many years you would have left to sow crops in that land before the year of Jubilee. So if I sold you that land in year 10, I would sell it to you for a higher price than I would if I sold it to you in year 46.
It's because you only had a couple of years to
produce. You only had a couple of years to produce crops. You actually had... You only had 2 years.
So it's based on how much crops you're going to sow from.
Yeah,
from
because you know that when year 50 comes, that is going back to the original owner. Mm-hmm. So verse 17 again, do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord, your God. Now, God set this up, the year of Jubilee, and now he's going to add conditions. Verse 18, follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then... When you follow the decrees and you obey the laws, then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years.
Wow.
While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop, and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. How God was going to provide for them.
Wow.
And he was going to send them an abundance within their crops, within their olive yards, within their vineyards. He was going to send them an abundance in year six. And that would do them for year six. It would do them for year seven, which was the sabbatical year where you couldn't harvest or so, and then it would also do them for year 8, because year 8 is when they would start to sow again, but we all know that when you sow a crop, you can't harvest it right away. It wouldn't be ready to harvest until year 9, so he promised them that he would send them provision for 3 years.
Enough,
that's amazing. I think my maths was right there. Verse 23, the land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are the aliens and my tenants. You see, that's why the land always had to go back to the rightful owner, or the original owner. Because ultimately, this was God's land. This was the promised land that they came into. So this was what he had promised them. This was their inheritance. But it ultimately belonged to God. So he's saying, when you sell that land, that cannot be permanent. Because you're only tenants. That land belongs to me as your God and your protector and your provider. That land belongs to me. So even though you sell it, it will always come back to you because that is the way that he set it up.
Right.
So just to recap slightly about the year of Jubilee, two things took place every 50th year. First, every man that has sold his land, which was part of his family's inheritance, was to have it returned to him and his family on the year of Jubilee. So, therefore, all buying and selling of land was really just a temporary transfer until the year of Jubilee. Because ultimately, as we read in verse 23, all the land belonged to God and they were just stewards of it. The second thing that happened every 50th year was that every man that had sold himself to another was to be released back to his family. Now, what does that mean? To us in the West, we don't understand what to sell yourself to a family means. So we're just going to keep reading so that we can understand. Verse 24, throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. Verse 25, if one of your countrymen, you always have to note, this is countrymen, your countrymen. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, and remember, the whole point that we're doing this is so that we can understand how God set up things and set up ways to take care of the poor among the Israelites. So if one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. If, however, a man has no one to redeem it for him, but he himself prospers and acquires sufficient means, he is to determine the value for the year since he sold it and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it. He can then go back to his own property. But if he does not acquire the means to repay him, What he sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee, and it will be returned in the Jubilee, and he can then go back to his property. Wow. It's just amazing, because even if you got yourself in a bit of a pickle through no fault of your own financially, that at the end of the 49 years, you would get back that property.
Mm-hmm.
And that way God was able to take care of people that were poor.
Was this just in Israel?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. This was God's decree through Moses. So this was part of the Mosaic Law. Another thing that we're going to look at is the year of cancelled debt, and this occurred in the 8th year. What, Lisa?
So that'd be nice these days.
That'd be nice, yes. The year of cancelled debt. This is great. Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 1. And Lisa, if you read from verse 1 to verse 5, please.
Okay. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for cancelled debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debts your brother owes you. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land of the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance. He will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commandments I am giving you today.
So I think that's a very interesting thing, that the debt that you had towards your brother was cancelled, but you could continue to take payment of a foreigner, somebody that was not an Israelite, a Gentile. And also, I think it's interesting, verse 5 is, you know, at the end of verse 4, it says that God will richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commandments I'm giving you today. You see, God set it up in such a way, I mean, it was such a great system. If they would only do it, if they would just observe it and follow these commandments, then they would be totally blessed and there'd be no poor among them. All of that would put back a bit of equilibrium within the land. Verse 6, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. And remember, that was conditional on them obeying the commandments. Verse 7, if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that your Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbour this wicked thought. The 7th year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. Now, why would that work like that? Can anybody understand that? Why would somebody harbour a wicked thought saying, the 7th year, the year for cancelling debts, is near? Okay, that was verse 9. Mm-hmm. Be careful not to harbour this wicked thought. The 7th year, the year for cancelling debt, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. This is talking about freely lending a poor person what he needs.
So your question is,
why would somebody think the 7th year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, and therefore not show him generosity?
If it's going to be cancelled anyway.
Correct. That's right. In other words, if it's the end of the 6th year, and you know that the debts are all going to be cancelled at the end of the 7th year, then you're going to say, well, I'm not going to do it because, you know, it's going to be cancelled and I'm not going to get that back.
Mm.
That's why that section is in there. So verse 10, give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, because of doing that, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's look at the section that talks about not charging interest to your brothers. And Emily, if you read this, again, we're still in Leviticus. We're chapter 25, and we're going to read 35 to 38.
If one of your countrymen becomes poor and is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident, so he can continue to live among you. Do not take interest of any kind from him, but fear your God so that your countrymen may continue to live among you. You must not lend him money at interest or sell him food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God.
See, it was very important that they didn't profit from somebody's hardship. You couldn't lend me money. Say, I needed $500. Well, you couldn't lend me that $500 and say, I want you to give me back 10% interest or 5% interest. You couldn't add interest to that.
Yeah.
God did not want their brothers to profit from their mishaps.
Right.
And to say with food, you couldn't sell them food. Well, you couldn't sell them a loaf of bread that you bought for a dollar and sell it to them for $1.50. You couldn't make money from somebody. You were able to lend them. It wasn't wrong for you to lend them money, and it wasn't wrong for you to lend them food.
Right.
But you were not allowed. God did not want you to make money from doing that.
That's right.
So it's saying, I'm the God, Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and gave you the land of Canaan and to be your God.
Mm-hmm.
But is this a promised land?
Mm-hmm. Land of Canaan is a promised land.
So this is taking place in the promised land?
Yeah, all of these, all of what we're reading, all those laws pertaining to the year of Jubilee, the sabbatical year, cancelling debts, this was all what would take place when they inherited the land.
When?
So this is when they went over. This is after Moses died.
Yeah, so this is after the people entered the promised land.
This is after they entered the promised land, after they had secured the land that God was promised to give them.
Right.
And once that had been distributed among the people, God was then setting up ordinances and laws as to how they would conduct themselves on this land.
Oh, okay.
And how they would take care of the land itself by giving it a Sabbath rest, and how they would take care of the poor, mm-hmm. and how they would just live within that land,
yeah.
and how it was okay for them to lend money to each other, but they had to do it for profit.
Right.
So that's what God was telling them.
Okay. Yeah.
So Leviticus 25, and we'll keep reading, because this is going to talk about when people sell themselves to each other. So Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39, and we're going to read down to 43. If one of your countrymen becomes poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave. He is to be treated as a hired worker or a temporary resident among you. He is to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then he and his children are to be released, and he will go back to his own clan and to the property of his forefathers. Because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God.
Because they used to be slaves in Egypt,
that's
so what
right.
would be the point of taking them out?
Yeah. So they're God's servants. They were taken out of slavery. God took them out of slavery. So why should one of their brothers put them back under slavery? Mm-hmm. You know, God would not tolerate that. But what he was saying was, look, if you get in a situation where you're really having hard times and you cannot cope, you can sell yourself to your brother as a hired worker.
Yeah.
The point being that there was nothing wrong with you going work and working for somebody.
Mm-hmm.
But the point was that person that you worked for couldn't treat you the way that they would treat their slaves.
Right.
They had to treat you as a worker, a hired worker. Because, like you said, Lisa Ann, because they were brought out of Egypt and they could not be then sold as slaves.
Mm.
Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 23, Lisa Ann, verse 19 and 20.
Hey, do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite.
so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to and in the land you are entering to possess.
You see the difference that God set up between the Israelites, the redeemed people, and the foreigners. Now, the foreigners were people outside the Israeli nation, those that were not redeemed, the outsiders. You couldn't, like we said before, you couldn't charge interest on money or food that you gave to your brother. But that was just the way that God set it up. So just to recap, what Scripture is saying in all these sections is that you could lend to your Israelite brother who was poor,
yeah,
but you couldn't charge any interest or anything which resulted in you gaining financially from them, from their hardship. Because they saw that as a type of charity, a way of taking care of the poor among them. And you could buy your brother as a hired servant because he needed to sell himself to you to survive or to pay off his debts. But you couldn't treat him as a slave. You had to treat him as a hired worker. But you could buy or sell or inherit slaves out with the nation of Israel. You know, you could have foreigners as slaves. And the last thing that we're going to look at is gleaning in the fields of the wealthy. And that might be a new concept to some of you here, but I think you'll find it's just amazing. I think when you read all these things, you really see God's generosity and how he understood that there would be poor people, but he set up ways that they could be taken care of. And the onus always fell on the fellow Israelites to take care of them. Those that were wealthy and that had an abundance could take care of the poor. And I think that's really why we started this series, because it all started way back when we were doing the series on Lazarus and the rich man. And we looked at the rich man. Remember, he was dressed in purple and he dined sumptuously every day. Yeah. And how Lazarus was his redeemed brother, a fellow Israelite, but he didn't take care of him.
Yeah.
And that's why we started looking at the ways that this rich man had actually disobeyed the laws that God set up. And that's why we ended up doing this series, because we had a little taste of some of the things that God set up so that the poor should be taken care of. Then we thought, well, it'd be pretty good to delve a little deeper and really see what God did in the Hebrew Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
So let's look at gleaning, and that's going to be the last thing that we'll look at. We're going to read in Leviticus chapter 19 about that, in verse 9, Emily, if you read 9 and 10.
Mm-hmm. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over the vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God.
Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
So when you
went out, greedy.
Yeah, so when you went out to your vineyard, you sent your workers out with their baskets to collect all the grapes, to pick the grapes off. All the ones that you dropped, you weren't to go back and lift them.
Or
you were to leave them for the poor.
So if you dropped a lot of grapes, would they be angry?
Well, the poor would be angry.
No, the poor would be, but
no.
Or to the edges, you weren't to go to the edges.
That's
of the
right.
Field.
Amazing. So Deuteronomy says in chapter 24, verse 19, when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Wonderful.
Mm. Keeps reminding them about where they were and where God took
exactly.
them.
Exactly.
And how this is the same way where if they put faith in God when they were coming out of the wilderness to provide and give them the land and feed them, just the same amount of faith where they have to say, if you do these commandments, then your brothers will be looked after.
That's right.
Because it says, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So they're going to be blessed back for keeping the commandments.
Absolutely. And that is the same today. As we continue to do the will of the Father, then our lives are blessed. It's like Matthew 6, this is one of our foundational verses, is that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that's two separate things, you know, we're seeking the inheritance to come and we're seeking his righteousness, how to live according to the right ways of scripture. Mm-hmm. When we are seeking that in our lives, and seeking isn't just, oh, I do it on Sunday, I do it when I'm not busy,
yeah,
I do it when I don't have something better to do, but it's seeking, it's actually actively seeking it. When we do that, we put that first in our life, then all that stuff that Jesus talked about in chapter 6, which was clothes, food, and different mm-hmm. things like that, all that stuff, the stuff that we all need, mm-hmm. that will be taken care of. But that's only a promise to those that are seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. It's not a promise to every single person that's redeemed and never has one thought about Jesus Christ or the things of God. You know, and it's the same in the Hebrew scriptures. God said, do this, and I will bless you abundantly. Yeah.
If you do it.
If you do it. And it's the same today. As we seek first, as we set our minds on things above, then our lives will be blessed. He'll take care of us, and he'll also provide for us an inheritance to come.
Yeah.
Their inheritance was the land. Our inheritance is so much greater than that.
Yeah.
And yet, look what he set up to bless them. But before we finish off talking about gleaning, I wanted to read the book of Ruth. Now, before you all panic and look at your watches, there's only four chapters in the book of Ruth, and it's all about gleaning, and I think it will really, really help you understand about the redemption of the land, and it'll help you understand how God took care of the poor as far as gleaning was concerned. Joshua judges Ruth. This is such an amazing story. Okay, I'll start off in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, everybody there, and then Emily, you can go after me. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judea, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. By the way, I timed how long this would take us to read it. It's about 13 minutes. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Luke said, Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. You see, she was a Moabitess. She was not an Israelite. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Chapter 2, Emily.
And now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Imlek. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers.
And she— Do you understand what's happening here?
Yeah.
She's poor. They're poor. They don't have any means. They don't have a husband. Naomi doesn't have a husband. They don't have anybody to take care of them financially.
So they're picking up the grapes.
So they're going out to the field because it was the barley harvest. Was just beginning. Ruth, the younger one, she's gone out to glean the harvest.
So she's one of the people they were talking about in Deuteronomy.
Yes.
The poor people.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. Sorry, Emily. Go on.
So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell to her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Mm-hmm. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. To you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel into the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over.
How kind he was to her.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought that always strikes me when I read that, how kind he was. He didn't need to do that. It was good enough for him to allow her to glean in his fields, but he was really kind to her.
Yeah. Then she rose to glean. Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reapproach her. But also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of burnt barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Bless blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living nor the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth,
remember we were looking at the redemption of the land?
Yeah.
You like when you sold the land, somebody could redeem that land and buy it back?
Yeah.
What happened was, you would want to sell, if you wanted to sell your land, you would want to sell it to somebody that was a relative of yours. That person then would be given the right to buy the land from you. That would be called redeeming the land. But as well as redeeming the land, they would also redeem the widow. The widow would come with the land.
Oh, wow.
Because under the law, if a husband died without his wife bearing children, then his near kinsman would take that woman as a wife, and she would have children.
Well, that's what she was saying in chapter 1.
Yeah.
Well, she was saying that she didn't have, I have not turned back my daughters, why will you go with me? I have yet sons in my womb that may become your husband.
Yes, exactly.
So pretty much she didn't have
anyone.
That's
right. Because, I mean, you could, in the Old Testament times, if you married the oldest brother in the family and he died and you never had any children, then the next brother would marry you and hopefully you would have children through him.
Right.
And that was part of the redemption, and that was part of why he was called the kinsman redeemer. Boaz is called the kinsman redeemer, and he is a type of Christ. Christ redeems us, and Boaz, you'll see, redeems the land, and with the land he redeemed Ruth the Moabitess.
Would she work for the person that redeemed the land? Would she work there?
No, his wife. He would redeem, as her kinsman.
So they would get married or be together?
That's right.
Oh, okay.
Right. But it's always the nearest kinsman, the nearest relative. Anyway, we'll keep reading.
And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Do you feel like reading these? Is Andrew want to read chapter 3 then?
Sure. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you? Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that I may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, whom those young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies alone, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. When she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down, at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. Is that you have not gone after young men, wherever poor or rich.
I think that was interesting too, that it makes, when I read that, it makes me wonder if Boaz was an older man, because he said to her, you didn't go after the younger men. Okay, keep going. Sorry, verse 11.
And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my Pharaoh townsmen know what you are, that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measurements of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? When she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measurements of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law, she replied. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but he will settle the matter today.
So what Boaz had to do then was he had to go and see if there was a kinsman redeemer closer to Naomi's side of the family than he was. You know, was there a closer relative? Because the closest relative was the one that would have the first option to redeem the land. Mm. And if not, then he would be able to do it. So let's read and find out what happens. Chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so, but if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead and his property. At this the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. In verse 7, now in earlier times in Israel for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. Verse 8, so the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are my witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring of that the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Wow, these names. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. And who came from the line of David?
Jesus.
Isn't that amazing?
That's so cool.
And Christ ended up being the kinsman redeemer. So he was a type. Boaz was the type of Christ as our redeemer, because he brought us back by his blood. So I think that's just such an amazing record, how gleaning worked in the Old Testament, and also how the redemption of the land worked, and therefore how people like Naomi and Ruth, who were redeemed, were taken care of financially.
Yeah.
So just to summarise tonight, as we just wind up here, so what did we learn about God's provision tonight? Anybody?
That when we obey his commandments, he is faithful to reward us.
Yeah, that's right.
In more way than one.
Yeah.
Well, just that poor people always had, were always looked after.
The thing that I realized today as I was thinking on these things is that although God set up all these different ways for them to be taken care of, did you notice how the onus was actually on them to do something?
Yeah.
Ruth and Naomi, when they went back to Israel, they didn't sit in their house and say, right, let's now pray and fast for 40 hours so that God will provide for us. Sit and pray about it. They didn't pray about it. Ruth went out and she gleaned in the fields. And if you read about the gleaning in the field, she was there in the morning.
All day. Every day.
And then in the evening, after the evening, when she'd gathered all that, then she threshed it so that she could then take it and sell it.
She wasn't just sitting at home
waiting for God to provide something for them to eat.
Mm-hmm.
She was being proactive about it. And that's what struck me in most of those situations, even the sabbatical year, when they couldn't go back and pick up the grapes that had fallen, they couldn't go back and go over their fields twice, that the poor people had to come in and physically gather all that.
Mm.
You know, it wasn't that they arrived at a place and were handed a bag of food, or they were handed the grapes, or they were handed the barley. They actually had to go right into the fields and get it. You know, they had to do the work. So I was thinking, physically, they had to do something.
Right.
It wasn't just waiting for a handout and thinking that God's going to take care of me.
Right.
And even when Ruth did glean in the fields, and when Naomi realized that Boaz was a near kinsman, she told her what to do. She said, go and get washed, change your clothes, put your perfume on, and go and tell him. Go and make yourself known to him. Don't just sit here and hope that he's going to knock the door. Or don't just sit here and pray about it and hope that God will send him your way. Go and be proactive and go and do something about it.
Right.
Although God did set up ways for his people to take care of the poor among them, he also put the onus of responsibility on them.
Yeah.
Because even if they were in such a bad way that they had to sell themselves to their brothers as a hired worker, they were working. You know, they were hiring themselves out to work for them. It wasn't, oh, I'm just going to sit now and watch television and just, I know that God will take care of me and I'll be fine and I'll pray and I'll fast and see what God sends my way. They really did something about it. It reminds me of the section in Thessalonians. So we're just going to finish up with this, and I don't know if I wrote this in your notes.
No, you did.
2 Thessalonians, or very last, after Ruth, chapter 3, verse 6.
Yeah.
Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. It says, verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, because they did have the right. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat.
Mm.
So well, that's very interesting. And next time when we get together, we will look at sections in the New Testament, some of the sections in the New Testament that talk about giving. And I know that we're all involved in doing that because we've all got different sections that we're going to, that we have been reading and we're going to continue to read, because we're all searching the scriptures together to find out what God's heart on giving is all about. And the exciting thing is that next time we get together, which is the 8th of September, Courtney's going to join us. Courtney,
yay! Back.
So we'll need to give her some homework as well. Does anybody have any questions before we close?
Mm.
Do you know the sad thing is, as far as I can see, there is no record that the Israelites ever kept the sabbatical year.
You mean the year where they let everything die?
They let the land rest.
Sabbath day for the land.
Yeah. But historically, do you realise that the Jews went into captivity because they never kept the sabbatical year? God allowed them to go into captivity. They would not allow the land to rest. The land had to rest. It was God's land. It had to rest for a whole year. And God told them that he would provide, and they did not believe it.
So they starved.
So they didn't do it. So God allowed them to be taken into captivity.
That's a test.
I'm just going to read this bit quickly to you. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 32, God says, I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie. This is if they did not keep the sabbatical year. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate, and you are in the country of your enemies. When they're not there, then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbath. Verse 35 says, all the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbath you have lived in it. And if you want to jot down, if you want to ever read more about that, about the Jews going into captivity in Babylon, and they ended up going for 70 years, and that was because of all the Sabbaths that they didn't take care of. And you can read about that in 2 Chronicles 36 and Jeremiah 25. And 2 Chronicles 36 talks about the fall of Jerusalem, and it's heartbreaking when you read it. Okay, Lisa, would you like to close with prayer tonight?
Father, I just want to thank you for the word that we heard and just how we can learn from. Just learn from how you gave to the poor and how you just always looked after your people, and just how we need to do the same in our lives, and no matter what it takes, that we can just look to people in need and just help when we can. Father, I just thank you for your word and for Mom just preparing this meeting tonight, that you could just bless her and for everyone here, and just for a great couple of weeks that we meet again. And Father, I just thank you for everything you've given us, and just for your mercy and your grace, that we can come to the throne of grace and just repent. And I just thank you for our high priest today and making propitiation for us. And I just thank you for everything and everyone, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.